God bless you as you give. Thank you so much. Tonight we're going to continue on with the message we've been doing about divine guidance. And this is always a subject that I just have total fascination with, because I've had some very amazing experiences over the years as God has led me. And I've studied this incessantly over the years, because I really want to be one of those people that hear the voice of the Lord. And so how many of you have said, you know, I've grown in the last couple of years in my ability to hear the voice of the Lord? Let me see your hands. Yeah, well, good. Excellent. That is so absolutely important, because Scripture says whatever He says unto you, do it. And if you don't know what He's saying, you're in kind of a mess. And so when the Lord speaks to us, it also imparts faith to us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And again, that's not just the Logos that's written in your Bible. It is that which is spoken by God at a moment, and a moment of power, and a moment of personal impartation to us. And it just is amazing when God speaks to you. The boldness and the wisdom that comes is just phenomenal. And so we want to be very, very adept at understanding that. We went over quite a bit of material last week, and I will not rehash all of that. But we talked about the initial kind of guidance. There are six types, categories of guidance that we're going to talk about through this series. The first is initial guidance, which is that aspect of life when the Lord is guiding us to Himself. Scripture tells us that no man can come to God unless the Spirit of God draws him. So the first kind of guidance we experience from the Lord is that kind of guidance that directs us to Him as Savior. The Holy Spirit draws us to Him. Otherwise, we wouldn't ever think to come, or wouldn't really be able to come. We talked about that significantly last week, and we really won't again rehash that tonight. The second kind of guidance, and we will deal with this primarily tonight, is unconscious guidance. And this is the kind of guidance whereby the Lord is directing us, often with the experience of not really being aware of it. Sometimes there'll be things that break in on us that we realize are the Lord. But a lot of the time, the Lord, being sovereign, is able to direct us in unconscious ways where we don't really know we're being directed till the end of the day. Thirdly, we'll talk about circumstantial guidance. In other words, when things are happening that are coincidental, and things that are happening to us, and things are coming to us from other people, and all kinds of things that seem to be directing us in a certain way, we'll hopefully learn how to kind of understand what's going on there, and to judge what's of God and what's not of God. Number four, we'll talk about the Word of God as a guiding principle. We'll talk about principle itself and the inner witness, that is the voice of the Holy Spirit inside of us, and the counsel of others. This is one of those areas that is very much central to the whole subject. We'll talk about that in depth. Number five, we'll talk about voices. When God speaks to us, He speaks to us in inaudible ways at times, and in audible ways on rare occasions. But when He speaks to you in an audible voice, you're going to remember it. Number six, we'll talk about angels, we'll talk about dreams, visions, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are all extremely valuable means whereby God speaks to us. So, tonight we're going to jump into the second category there, and talk about that a little bit, unconscious guidance. We introduced the topic last week. Let me read to you a quote by one of my favorite teachers ever. Bob Mumford, who taught all over the world back in the 70s and 80s. He's still teaching a little bit today, but not quite like he used to. But let me read this to you. It's worth listening to. It says, direct interference from God is usually for the purpose of adjusting or correcting the way of His children. Much as a space scientist would make an in-flight correction on a rocket speeding toward the moon. Usually, God's guidance is so natural that the Spirit-led Christian won't even be aware of it in this particular case of unconscious guidance. And he's talking about the way that rocket scientists back in the day before GPS and some of those other things, they used to basically construct a corridor, a track in the sky, you know, just that they wanted that rocket to follow. And what happened was this. The little rocket motors on it would fire, and the fins would work in various ways, and they literally bounce back and forth between certain coordinates, and they would kind of zigzag their way to the target. So whenever it started to get off correction, there would be a signal sent, and they would go back the other way. They would just literally do that all the way to the target. And this kind of goes along with what we read in the Old Testament when the prophet says, I'll hear a voice behind me when I turn to the right hand or to the left saying, this is the way, walk in it. And it's okay. You know, God doesn't expect us to just hit it right on every time. He realizes that we have difficulty hearing. He realizes that we're trying to learn. And God is amazing how he can literally keep us in the path. And David talks a lot about this in the scriptures, in the Psalms and other places, where he talks about the Lord making a wide place for his feet. And he asked the Lord to keep him from stumbling and keep him from falling prey to his enemies and keep him from falling prey to sin and so forth and so on. And we need to understand that God is in the business of directing our paths and directing our steps even when we're not aware of it. And I really want to make a point of that with you tonight, because so many people get so uptight about God's guidance. Let me tell you, if God wants to make it really plain to you, He can do that. He can write it in the sky. He can have a company of angels come and conduct you someplace if need be. But many times in life, because we learn to trust Him, we learn to understand that He is vigilant in watching over us and watching over His Word concerning us to perform it. God is good at His job. And some people don't really realize sometimes that if they're not feeling it, that God's still working. And I just want you to be aware of that. The Bible tells us, cast your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. And when we understand that, we can begin to relax into His arms and the trust factors just really go up. Now, let's move on past this just for a moment. There's another quote I want to give you, just some stuff I wrote down a little bit later on. Once we are submitted to the will of God and the ways of God, it appears from the weight of Scripture that God covenants with us to direct and smooth our path. He's not hiding from us, not allowing only special or gifted people to be able to follow Him. Again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will smooth your paths. Tons of scripture in regard to that. If you start studying through the Psalms in particular, you're going to see a lot of that. Now look at Proverbs 15:19. This is a very interesting scripture. For those of us that really aren't paying much attention, for those of us that maybe are even rebelling against God, even though we're believers, I don't know if there's ever been a time in your life when you were kind of willfully not obeying God just because you didn't feel like it. But here's an interesting scripture that I would tell you is very, very apropos and very descriptive of the way it can be walking in times of rebellion personally. 15:19 says, the way of the slothful or lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Can you imagine a pathway, a narrow pathway that was hedged on both sides with thorn bushes? And the whole idea is that when you wander off the path, you're not paying attention, you get stuck. You get pain, and pain pushes you back into the right path. I'm probably the only one here that's got thorn scars, but I've got some thorn scars. Anybody here want to join my small group? That wouldn't be so small, would it? We have all been there, but God is an expert at hemming us in through the process of letting us fall into pain, run into situations that hurt because we weren't listening. Oh, man. You know, we could have a testimony service here tonight about all of that, because it's very easy to get there. And many people, when they get into this place, they get this poor me kind of thing. I read somewhere where you reap what you sow. If I sow to the flesh, I will of the flesh reap destruction. I put the seed in the ground. Why am I surprised when it springs up? But if I will sow to the Spirit, I'll reap life everlasting. So in other words, when I'm obeying God and I'm paying attention, my road before me begins to become easier to travel. It's made for travel. That other road is made to feel pain. And when we go that way, we shouldn't be surprised. In fact, in some strange kind of way, it's comforting that God won't let you get off the path. But He'll make you climb through a thorn bush to get over it. You understand what I'm saying? And so it's a good God that does that kind of thing for us and hems us in. Now, let me take you to an example tonight out of the book of Ruth. And so if you'll turn with me to the book of Ruth, and that's over there right after Judges. Right after Judges in the Old Testament. It's an incredible story. I just almost want to stop and preach the book of Ruth tonight because it's so phenomenal. And so prophetic. And but we won't have time for that tonight. But let's take a look at Ruth. And this is one of the instances of unconscious guidance from the Scripture that I think will be fairly self-evident as we go on. Number one, we need to understand the history of this just for a moment. Naomi, the kind of the heroine in this story, the original one, is a lady that's gone down to this area of the world during a time of famine, during a very difficult time in her hometown of Nazareth. And so she goes down there and she takes with her her husband, of course, and her two sons. And while they're down there in this place that kind of resembles an area where you're not in the will of the Lord, and they certainly didn't do the right thing when they were down there, both boys married Moabitess women, Moab women, women from the land of Moab. And this was forbidden in the law. And it was very important that they didn't do that, but these men did. And then these two boys died. And her husband died, of course. She was left alone down there as a widow and with two young widows on her hands. And Ruth was one of those widows. And she, at the end of the day, should have stayed down there in Moab because, please understand this, if she went back to Israel with Naomi, she would probably never be able to marry because the law required that the Israelite men did not marry outside of the Jewish race. And yet, she was so committed. She'd seen something in Naomi. And when her husband died, and when Naomi was ready to leave and go back home because she'd heard that the famine was over and things were better in Israel, Naomi simply said to them, "Look, you need to stay here with your people." And that was a kind thing she did for them. And one of the ladies, one of the daughters-in-law, stayed there. And then Ruth also was told to stay there for her own good. But she said, "Where you lodge, I will lodge." We've heard this in weddings forever. "Where you lodge, I will lodge. And your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." And so literally, Ruth takes a vow to Naomi. And she is doing so to her own hurt, believe you me, because when she went back to Israel, she would not be allowed in the congregation of Israel. In fact, the law demanded that 10 generations would pass before one of these heathen peoples would be allowed in the congregation of God. You understand what I'm saying? But she decided to do the right thing. She committed to follow God by the verse 16 and 17. Let's read it together. Chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. She says, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God." Notice the capital G. That means Jehovah. She's naming her God. And she says, "He'll be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried, and the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." This lady made a commitment. She died to an old way of life. She died to her future, if you will, and launched out to do the right thing. It was not the right thing to let this elderly lady that had befriended her and loved her go and possibly starve to death. So Ruth says, I can't do this. And she must have seen something in Naomi that she loved because she committed herself to her and her God. Secondly, She did what was right and honorable to support herself and her mother-in-law. This is an interesting thing, how she began to... She didn't know what to do. She didn't know how to pray. She didn't have any answers here. She just did the right thing. And you know, folks, when you're stuck, when you're praying and when you're seeking the face of God and you don't have any answers, when you don't have any specific direction, do the right thing. Do what you know to do. You can't go wrong doing the right thing. And we know that the Lord is found in the pathway of the right thing. So that's one quick thing. If you don't get anything else out of tonight, don't sit around wondering about next steps when you do know the right thing to do. You can't go wrong doing the right thing. Seriously, that is a big lesson for a lot of people. I see a lot of people, when it comes to trying to find out what God's saying to them, they get analysis paralysis. They do. And they end up sitting around when they have plenty of commandments and plenty of direction from the Lord about things they should be doing. But they're sitting around waiting for a word to come somehow, waiting for a prophecy to come from somebody when they already know what they should be doing. And I'm telling you, when you do what you know to do, God shows up in the midst of that. He's found in the pathway of the just. And so it's a very important lesson to learn. It seems very simple, seems very self-evident, but I'm amazed at how often people don't do it. So just a word from the wise tonight in the scripture here, please do it. Now, watch what happens next. Chapter 2. They get back home, and there's a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth in the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, and said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the fields and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Here's the deal. This man was a man of means. He was a man that was also a near kinsman to them. And there was a Levitical order that basically said that if a brother of a man died and he left a wife and had no son or had no one to carry on his name, that the near kinsman, the brother, the cousin, an uncle, whoever it might be, would then take that woman and her debts and everything there was, and he would marry her, and he would raise up children to his brother's name. Okay? Because the Lord wanted to make sure to perpetuate the families of the kingdom of God, or of his people Israel, I should say, the kingdom of God, if you will. And what happened was, he was the near kinsman. He would be one of them that would be in line for this. And so they knew that he would be predisposed to help them, even though she, again, is an alien. She's somebody that they don't want to have a part of their culture there. And she's the last person on earth that you'd ever expect to have this work out for. But she does the right thing. Rather than sitting around and waiting for someone to give them a handout, she gets a job. She takes any work she can find. And that job happens to be going out into the field where they're harvesting grain, and the law was in that day and time that the poor among them could always come behind the harvesters. Once they'd harvested the majority of the grain, that the poor could come in behind and they could pick up what was left over. And so rather than saying, "Well, you know, I have a right, you're my near kinsman and I have a right and you're obligated to me," and all of this nonsense, she just goes out there and humbly and quietly follows behind his harvesters and begins to pick up what grain that she possibly can. This is back-breaking work. It's tedious work. Can you imagine? We're talking about little grains, with the husk on them that are falling off some of the rye or the barley or the wheat, whatever they were harvesting out there at that time, and it's falling on the ground. She's picking up one at a time. She's picking up little heads of grain that might have fallen off. I mean, we're talking about tedious, nightmarish kind of work. But this lady brings, she takes it upon herself to go and see the blessing of the Lord in this kind of work to provide for herself and to provide for her mother-in-law. Again, she is an outcast. She is an alien. She literally has no rights. And she looks at herself that way, but she said, I have an obligation to take care of this dear woman. She is my kinsman, and I'm going to do this. I'm telling you, there's a lot of grace that God shows to people like that. And she says this. She's going to do this, and in whose sight she may find favor. She's looking at her kinsman redeemer, not as somebody to pick up all of the problems she has, but just that she might find favor to find a way to eke out a living at his pleasure. Okay? It says, and she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And here's what I like about this. Next point, she has a streak of good luck. Or does she? She just happened to glean in the field of Boaz. She didn't know which one it was. They all joined together. She found herself in the field of Boaz just as he happens to show up. And he just happened to notice her. And he just happened to be her kinsman. Let me read it to you. She left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. And then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it's the young Moabite woman who's come back with Naomi from the country of Moab. So what we have here is a unlikely meeting, an unlikely notice being taken, and so forth and so on. And this is the point, guys. The point is that when we're doing the right thing, the Lord knows how to arrange things. He knows how to bring us into notice. I love the scripture in Proverbs. It says a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. God knows how to promote us. God is the best agent you can ever have. He can put you in the right place at the right time in front of the right people and give you the ability to be noticed. Isn't that amazing? She didn't have a clue. All she knew was this. I'm hungry. Naomi's hungry. We don't have a lot of options here. We can't go down to the food bank. But there are some guys harvesting grain out here, and because it is allowed under the law, I'm going to go out there. I'm going to work my rear end off in the sun, and I'm hoping that they don't throw me out of the field because I am from Moab. She was just trying to do what she could do. And I'm here to tell you tonight, that is one of the wisest things you can ever do. If you don't know exactly what God is saying, do what you can. Move as far as you can down the road with the information you have. Provide for yourself. Provide for the members of your own household. It's an amazing thing. You know, a lot of people that come to me for guidance at times are seeking guidance about employment and things of that nature. And boy, there's nothing that stresses you more than that. And you know, it kind of comes down to it sometimes when you're praying for a job and praying for a job and praying for a job, and there's work that comes up that you just don't want to do. May I be bold enough to say, if the work you want to do is not coming up, take the work you don't want to do. So that's not scriptural, Pastor. Yes, it is. If you don't provide for the household God's given you, you've denied the faith, and you're worse than an unbeliever, Scripture says. It's important for us to do what we can do and walk down the road as far as we can and take the opportunities that God's laid out in front of us, and we will find God in the midst of all of that. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's gotten real quiet in here. We live in an age where people think it's more spiritual to get on disability. We like to live on entitlements. And I thank God we live in a nation where there's a safety net. But friends, we're not supposed to be net dwellers. We're supposed to be productive. And I'm telling you, it is one of the curses of our modern times that people don't work through their issues. We're praying for God to bail us out when God's given us a way to get out and walk in faith and do the thing that our hand finds to do. And I'm just telling you, I know that's not a popular message right now, but it's the message of the kingdom of God. And you're going to find that in doing what the Lord asks you to do, He will show up and honor you for it. And this story with Ruth is so unbelievable. And it gets even better than this. Because the man takes notice of her. He sees her doing what she's doing there. And he doesn't just take her out of the field. He says, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay with my people. I want you to stay and work right with my people that are harvesting the grain. In fact, I don't want you to be gleaning anymore. I want you to come right in with the harvesters, and I want you to pick up the fresh, big heads of grain, and I want you to take those home, and I want you to be blessed. And he opens the door for her. He blesses her because he's seen the kind of person she is. And it's an amazing thing that happens for her. And then she goes on past this point. And then Naomi gives her some wisdom and says, listen, you need to go down to the threshing floor tonight. I know this sounds kind of seductive with our particular viewpoint, but it was a very common thing in this day and time. After the harvest took place, Boaz laid down one night there at the end of the grain after dinner and everything, and he was going off to sleep. And the custom was that you lay down there beside him and uncover his feet so that during the night he gets cold and he wakes up and he sees her lying there. And she lets him know why she's there. She's not a prostitute. This is not a sexual thing. She's just simply saying, would you extend your cover over me? You're my kinsman redeemer. And the kinsman redeemer is such a picture of the person of Christ and how he covers us with his ability. We're without resource. We're broken. And he covers us and takes our debt upon him. And that's basically what happened that night. She laid down there and uncovered his feet. And he woke up and there she was. And she began to talk to him and ask him to literally extend his coverage over her life and redeem her. Even though she was a Moabitess, even though she had no real claim, God gave her favor in this situation, and Boaz took her in, essentially. And, of course, he had to go through a process. There was another redeemer that was closer than him, and he had to check and see if that one was willing to redeem her and take her in, and he was not. He was not able to do so. And so Boaz then paid the price and took her in, and guess what? Guess what? She became a member of the lineage of King David and then the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's mentioned in the lineage. Here, this person that was on the outside looking in. Here, this person that had no claim to anything of the heritage of Israel and certainly of Jehovah God. And she simply did the right thing and the right thing and the right thing. And God opened the door for her and she's memorialized forever because she just did the right thing. I don't know about you. I was like getting teary this afternoon reading this thing again. You ought to read this story, guys. This is awesome stuff. And my point here in belaboring this with you is so many of us, we think it's got to be so absolutely supernatural, man. There's got to be angels flying around. There's got to be prophecies winging back and forth. There's got to be signs from heaven. Yeah, sometimes there is, and I love it. Some point in time, I'm probably going to tell you the story that I have to tell about how God directed me when I was in college. It was such an amazing story. It's surreal to me even today. But you know what? Every time God's guided my life hasn't been surreal. Sometimes it was just so darn common, it came in a plain brown wrapper. And most of us, while we're looking for the other stuff, miss it. And I'm here to tell you, God knows exactly how to interface with your life wherever He finds you. And doing the right thing is usually the way it all begins. The next one is a very similar kind of story. This one is Abram's servant. And you'll find it over in Genesis chapter 24. So why don't you turn over there with me for just a little bit. This is another really cool story. Some principles here that will help us, I believe. Genesis 24. This, of course, is the story of Abram and Isaac and finding a bride for Isaac. And it starts out here in verse 3, where Abram makes his servant, who is going to go look for this young lady for Isaac to marry, makes him swear by the Lord God of heaven that he wouldn't take a wife for him, from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom they were dwelling there at the time in the Promised Land area. And he said, you know, you shall go back to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, what happens at this point here, the condition that he works under is this promise, this commitment not to mix with the world, basically, or not to take a choice out of the world, not to compromise what he's been asked to do. And, you know, may I say, in a very real sense, it is likely that you're going to be tempted to marry up at times and to accept the worldly alternative and the worldly answer and meet your needs through worldly means. And often God, in the process of guiding us to His very best, will ask us to turn away from those things and to turn toward the godly option. And the godly option is many times not convenient. Scripture says something like this, not to be yoked together with an unbeliever. I spoke with a dear friend of mine today that was married for 44 years to a lady that rejected Christ totally and worshiped a false god, basically, right here in our area. And he tried for 44 years to make that marriage work, and it just was a misery all that time, and finally broke up after 44 years. You know, when God says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, He means what He says. He means what He says. Now, sometimes it works out. Sometimes the person gets right with God, or sometimes the person learns to live with that situation. And we read that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that it's okay if you choose to do it and be a witness and so forth. Who knows, you might win that person. And sometimes that does happen. But given the option, and I highly recommend those of you who are young and dating, or maybe you've had a tragic divorce and you're trying to start over, don't go the missionary dating route. Don't just pick somebody and say, well, you know, I'm going to lead them to the Lord, or I think they'll listen to me one day, and so on and so forth. You need to find somebody that's going the same direction you are. Just please listen to me. Don't missionary date. Be a witness, but don't missionary date. Don't tie the two things together. It's a deadly problem. Abraham's servant made a commitment, and he was going to do the godly thing or nothing. And so he goes, and he goes into this country, and on the condition one, he made a promise to maintain separation from the world. Number two, they believed God's word. God had spoken to them not to marry an inhabitant of the land, not to marry outside their race, and so forth and so on, and they were going to keep to that word. Number three, the whole situation was soaked in prayer. Look what happened here. He began to travel, and he said here in verse 12, he says, O Lord God of my master Abram, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abram. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink. And I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Wow. Do we ever have boldness to pray like that? I had a great friend for many, many years. His name was Harold Bradison. And Harold was probably one of the most godly men I ever knew in my life, and did some of the most awesome things all over the world that of any man of God I've ever known. Now, Harold was simple. He was a very simple personality. He was a very, very kind man and a very, very dedicated man to the Lord. I've never seen anybody any more so. And this was the prayer Harold taught me to pray. God, make it easy for me and hard for you. The first time I heard Harold pray that prayer, I thought, that's blasphemy. And then I began to understand. He knew how big God was and how capable God was, and asking God to do a hard thing is no big deal. In fact, it encourages God. God loves it when we put things in front of Him that we know He has to do. And so He used to pray that way. And I kind of wanted to move over 3 or 4 feet because I figured lightning was going to strike him. But over time, I saw the wisdom of what he was doing. He was saying, God, you're so much more capable than me. God, I can't make these things happen. I'm not even sure. I'm always very discerning. So God, I'm asking you, would you make something happen that I know is you? Oh, man, you cannot believe the doors God would open for this guy. You can't even begin to fathom some of the miracles God works just to let Harold know. Harold was so absent-minded, he literally showed up at the airport one day, and he traveled so much, he showed up at the counter, and the lady says, may I help you, Mr. Bradis? And he says, oh, Lord Jesus, where am I going? All the time he was doing this stuff, the stories about this guy are everywhere. And because he was so simple and he trusted the Lord so much, and it just humbled me all the time because I'm trying to be discerning and I'm trying to figure it out. I'm sweating bullets all the time trying to hear from God. And Harold's just enjoying walking with Jesus. And God's just showing himself strong. And what I want to encourage you tonight, did you look at this prayer? He says, here, okay, God, I'm here at this well. And here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm going to ask one of these young girls that comes down here for water. I'm going to ask her for a drink. And what I'm needing you to do, Lord, is to cause her to say, yes, I'll give you a drink. And let me also draw some water for your camels. Now get on the same page with me now. How many of you know that camels don't drink water very often? And when they do, they drink like 20 gallons at a time. Notice it's not camel, it is camels. So we're talking about a little gal that's going to do a rope thing or go down into the well and dip up maybe 3 gallons of water at a time and bring it up there and pour it in a trough and go. We're talking about heavy manual labor. Water weighs 8 pounds per gallon. And so 3 gallons, that's 24 gallons. And you start extrapolating that out, that's a day's work. Now, how many of you think you could go to the mall tonight and find someone that willing to work? A lot of guys go to the mall to find their woman, you know, find their girlfriend or whatever, wherever you go. I'm just saying, that's asking a bunch of a young teenage girl to do that kind of heavy lifting. And that's what the servant does. He says, God, I'm on a mission. And I've dedicated myself to find this woman that you're choosing from my master's son. And I'm asking you, Jesus. I'm asking you, God. He says, no, Jesus wasn't in the picture at that point. But he said, I'm asking you to cause her to do this. Do you ever ask God stuff like that? I want to encourage you, when you've got big issues, don't just phone it in. I think that's what it is. I feel this in my spirit. Someone told me, or I think I heard a voice, or no. There's some stuff that we need more confirmation than that. We're too prone to be listening for voices winging in out of nowhere. Especially when we're younger Christians. Very dangerous. We need more than people saying, I've got a word for you. There comes a moment in time where we need God to make it absolutely clear to us that what we are doing is what He wants us to do. And I'm trying to say to you tonight, don't be a fraidy cat. Don't just say, well, if I ask it hard, it won't happen. God's up to it. He's up to the task. Go ahead and ask big. He said, let there be confirmation in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. And we're just foolish when we don't ask God to do what He tells us He wants to do. Don't be afraid to do that. especially in the bigger decisions of life. Sometimes you just do what you know is right. But when it comes to these big decisions, we need God to like part the heavens and show us exactly that what we're doing is the right thing. So this guy did this. You know, and he hadn't even been to faith school yet. Now look at this, verse 15. And it happened. aren't you glad it did? And it happened. Before he finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, wife of Nahor, which means nothing to any of us, but is Abraham's brother. Here she comes out with her pitcher on her shoulder. So what we got is this girl with about a 2 liter, what they usually were, about a 2 liter or maybe a little bit bigger clay pot on her shoulder coming down to get water for the house. It says, now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. She went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. Servant said, yeah, that'll work. And so he ran up to meet her. Think of this. I mean, this is kind of strange. Imagine she was digging for the mace about the time he ran up to her. And he said, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. I'm sure she felt like, hey, get your own stinking pitcher. No, no, you. But she said, drink, my Lord. You know, she was in a very vulnerable place there. And there weren't a lot of other people around, apparently. And so it was really interesting. But she embraced the moment. And she said, drink, my Lord. And then she quickly let her pitcher down in his hand, to her hand, and gave him a drink. They just literally did this number here. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will also draw water for your camels until they have finished drinking. I don't know how many camels there were, but she just volunteered for a whole bunch of work right there. And so this prayer that this guy prayed to make sure that he was right and that the Lord was in this thing gets answered to the T. Now, most of us, if we had that kind of a thing happen, we are off to the races. We are gone at that point in time. But I want you to see that this guy, without realizing what he was doing, asked for 2 more confirmations. He put the thing up to be confirmed. He tells the story. He goes to the family. He tells the story. And these guys are at least wise enough to say, this thing is from the Lord. But he gives them the opportunity. And I want you to think about this again. What are the chances that these people who have never seen this guy before, who claims to be coming from some relative that they haven't seen maybe ever, and said that the Lord sent him here on this mission and these things happened. Now think about it for a second. You're a father. Some guy comes in and says, you know, the Lord has led me here and your daughter is supposed to marry my master's son. Oh, really? And you're supposed to let her go? What we see here is a miracle happening before our very eyes. God has gone before and put the words in this young girl's mouth, and then he goes before and begins to convince the family that, in fact, this is a good thing to send their daughter off in the hands of a person they do not know, based on a report that he came from a distant relative of theirs that they've not seen forever and a day. And then, on top of that, the other confirmation is that they asked the young woman if she's willing to go. She's a teenage girl, probably 14, 15 years of age maximum. And they ask her, are you willing to go with this man? I don't know about you, but that's a big leap of faith. But you know something? When God's in it, God works out all the details. God works out all the details. And what I want to say to us is, let's don't be too quick to jump to conclusions until we've asked the Lord to confirm in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses His Word to us. I'm telling you, if you do that, you're going to be amazed at how often God will literally move heaven and earth to honor that. When we don't, we put ourselves in a very vulnerable spot and can easily be deceived. But these stories are just some of many that you're going to find throughout the Scripture where these principles are played out. And I want to encourage you tonight to begin to think about your own life and asking God the hard things and not being afraid that it's too much for Him, because it certainly is not too much for Him. Whole lot I'd like to say about that whole story, but we'll just move on. We're about to close tonight. Val, if you want to come on back up, we'll close here really, really quickly. But learn to let your leading be confirmed. I'm going to mention this one to you tonight, and we will go into this one very deeply, and we'll illustrate this one. This is one of the best tools in the world for people that are looking for divine guidance. I've used it in my own life probably for 30 years now, and I've very seldom been messed up or deceived using this principle right here. This also comes from Bob Mumford's book, Take Another Look at Guidance, which is probably out of print at this point, but it's a great, great book. It's called The Harbor Lights of Guidance, and this story comes from World War II when Bob was a merchant marine, I believe. And they were sailing off the coast of France after France was occupied by the Allied forces, and they had built a harbor there on the west coast of France where they could bring ships in that had been damaged, and even had a submarine pen there, as I recall. And this harbor was very unique. The mouth of the harbor was so narrow that you virtually could not move a ship through it. And what they did was they had a signal system that was mounted there, and there was one light up on the shore. There was another light about midway out in the opening of that harbor, and then there was another light that stood out to sea. And the only way you could enter that harbor safely was when you came around and you made those three lights become one light. In other words, you got in line with it so that the light on the shore, the light in the middle of the harbor, and the light standing out to sea became one light. He said that when you had that bearing, you could safely enter that harbor, and only if you knew that would you ever get past the rocks that were guarding it. And he said, the Lord began to speak to him about how that guidance was like that. The light on the shore, he likened to the lights of God's Word, the written Word of God, the principles of God. They're standard, they're stable, they're always there. They're easy to identify. The second light, he said, was like the witness of one's spirit. When God's speaking to you, even if it's a difficult thing, there's something that happens in you and your spirit just begins to leap. You begin to feel the peace of God and the life of God in that Word. And the third light, he said, is like circumstance. And he said, these things, the Word of God, the witness of your spirit, and circumstance need to line up as one message, as one opportunity, as one word to you, if you will, before it is safe to proceed. And I want to say amen, 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 and amen. There have been many times in our lives when the Word of God and the witness of our spirit lines up, but the circumstances haven't come into place yet. There will be some times when the circumstances have come about that we think might be the will of God, but the Word of God is seemingly against it. It's a business deal. It's not right. It seems to be breaking the laws of God. Inside, it may look good. It may sound good. And the Word of God may not be against it. But in our heart, something is just not right. And we need to make sure that we allow these three things to line up in our lives before we proceed and make decisions and call them God. We don't have to get in a rush. Sometimes we feel like we do. And I'll almost promise you, anytime you're being pressed to hurry, pressed to ignore the obvious, pressed to get on with it, pressed to make a decision right now, I almost always guarantee you that you're walking out of the grace of God in that decision. God never gets in a hurry. God never wakes up in the morning and says, oh, I forgot to tell him. I got to do it right now. God is always working ahead of the game, and He's leading, not driving us. Does this make any sense to anybody? This isn't rocket science. It really isn't. This is relationship. And when God's asking you to do big things, He'll help you get big information, big confirmation. And it's exciting to watch the miraculous of God begin to break out in terms of guidance. And boy, when you begin to walk into it, you know you're walking with Him. And it's always a good thing to be sure before you take those steps and call Him God. Well, next week we want to talk about some other stuff that goes right along with that. There's a lot more to cover. And we'll talk about circumstantial guidance and some other aspects of that next time around. But why don't you all stand to your feet tonight?